Well, my name is Kevin, and I am really glad to be here today because I climbed out from a bunch of boxes. We just moved in yesterday, and a lot of you came and helped us. And I really want to thank you guys. It took about an hour and a half to unload everything. It was crazy. And those of you that weren't there, I feel your support in other ways. So just want to thank you guys for supporting us as we moved. And it was and is a little crazy to live out of boxes, right? I was listening to the radio the other day, and I heard all this talk about conspiracy theories. I found it quite interesting. So they were talking about contrails. Who knows what contrails are? It's a bit of a confession I got, you know. Okay, so contrails, these are condensation trails from jets, and the people who believe these theories say that there's actually a conspiracy and the government is gassing us, and there's something bad happening up there. Or the lunar landing, right? We all know it's faked, right? It was a Hollywood set, that's the other one. There are still people who persist in the belief that the Earth is flat. There's a flat Earth society, some people aren't serious about it, some are. These are conspiracy theories. The theories are interesting enough, but what comes out of this is that people actually seem to need categories to put things into. And when we don't have enough evidence, we create our own evidence. When we have enough evidence that we don't like, we'll create different evidence. And we come to these conclusions. We seem to have been wired in a way that we want to put things into categories, into boxes. It seems that the way we are wired, if we don't know something, we put it into a category, and if we don't have all the information, we make information based on stereotypes or rumors or different things. And it makes life easier. It makes it less messy. For the last two Sundays, we've been going through the book of Jonah, and we recognize that Jonah is a guy who could not stand the mess. He didn't want life to be messy. He wanted things in neat and tidy little boxes. If you're an Israelite, you check this box here. If you're a Ninevite, you check this box over here. If you're an Israelite, God loves you. If you're a Ninevite, God doesn't. If you're an Israelite, you are entitled to God's grace and mercy. If you're an outsider, you deserve death. Simple categories, left and right, up and down, black or white, in or out. And today we find Jonah contemplating. Or maybe a better word would be pouting. It's a type of contemplation, but it's selfishly motivated. And it's not an honest contemplation. It's a contemplation from a perspective that is tidy. It's about fitting things into boxes. This is my desire, which was not fulfilled. And these people, they didn't satisfy my desire. Or in this case, here's my God who didn't fulfill my desires to destroy those people. You remember what his desire was, right? His desire was that the people of Nineveh, the people who were out, would be destroyed, that they would not get mercy. Because you do not move people from the box to box. The people who are from the out box don't go to the in box. They cannot become the people who are in. At least that's how Jonah saw things. God saw it differently. That's why he went to be a prophet to the other direction, to Tarshish, when he was supposed to go to Nineveh. He went the other way. He ran away from his calling because he could not stand the idea of these people being spared from judgment, being spared from destruction. He was so looking forward to that. He was excited. So today we find him in the most curious of situations, sitting under the most curious of plants. A couple weeks ago when I was planning this series, I decided to name this sermon Mine. Some of you might have been paying attention to that, maybe a couple. There is definitely a theme of mine here, a theme of selfishness, a theme of childishness, a theme of pouty possessiveness. It could be another sermon for another day. But as I prepared for this message, what I was really struck by was the theme of mess, the theme of dirt and soil and compost. Life is messy. And we want to put things in boxes and get God to do things according to our boxes. So today we're going to be looking at these verses from that perspective. And let me give the sermon a new name. Dirt. It's kind of catchy, right? We're all about the catchy names. If I was really on it, every sermon would start with a D. Just kidding. I hate that sort of stuff. Hey, this is Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 to 11. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about that plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I am so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Now, I know that that plant, whatever it was, I'm tempted to call it a beanstalk, that it was a miraculous plant, it was a strange plant, and it was not planted with magic beans, but it grew like that. It just sprung up. And it grows really fast in this Jack and the Beanstalk style, and it's soon big enough for Jonah to sit underneath and shade his head because the leaves are just huge. It's not specified what kind of plant it was. People say it was probably a castor oil plant, which is like a tree in these hot climates with good shade. And funny enough, Jonah never questions why the plant grew so fast. I think I would. Wouldn't you? If you're on a beach and you built this little hut out of driftwood, and you're trying to shelter yourself, and the next thing you know, there's this incredible palm tree over you, sheltering your head, and you're completely in the shade. Wouldn't you wonder where it came from? How it grew so fast? Not Jonah. He doesn't question that. Jonah is just delighted by this plant. He jumps up and down like a child. He's just so happy with this plant. There seems to be this underlying assumption that he maybe knew the plant was from God, that maybe God was blessing him. And so he's under this tree and is very happy. Life is very good. It's like paradise. It's actually a picture of fertility, of good soil, and growth. Where do things grow well? They grow well where there is good soil. And God is this gardener. He's the caretaker. He causes the plant to grow. He nurtures it. But this is what happens next. Early in the morning, along comes a worm. Sounds like a kid's tale, right? Early in the morning, along comes a worm. Some kind of plant-chewing worm, a pest, but God's servant. And it eats through this plant. It must have been really hungry. Chews its way through the stem, does it in such a way that all the branches, all the shade withers away down to nothing. And Jonah is not happy about this. But that's not all. Is that me? What if I stand really still? What do I have to do? It's the battery? Should I go to this? I'll just stand like this. So there's this hot wind that comes around next. It's this desert wind, and it blows all through Jonah's shelter. It's like he's baking inside a clay oven. It's just kind of funny. And the sun's beating down on his head, and he's getting a sunburn. And he's not happy anymore about the situation. As a matter of fact, he's really mad. He's so mad, he's infuriated. He's infuriated by the loss of this plant and the hot wind. So his recent mood disappears. It shrivels up like the plant. And let me point out something that's easy to miss. All the things that are happening to Jonah are a reflection on a mini scale of all the things he wanted to happen to Nineveh. God takes action to match Jonah's attitude towards Nineveh. Jonah wanted it destroyed. So God does that. He destroys. But he doesn't destroy the city, he destroys the plant. And he does this to see how Jonah likes his theology or his beliefs or what he wants to happen coming true in a physical and personal way. He had traded places with Nineveh, and God was causing him to suffer, even though it was in a trivial way by comparison, and he didn't like it. So he couldn't take it anymore. And he'd rather be dead. Last week we talked about a question that he asked in verse 4, have you any right to be angry? And it wasn't answered, it was just left hanging there in verse 4. But the question is now repeated in verse 9 and is modified just slightly, but it's the same question. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Now the question is not about Nineveh, but about the plant. It's an innocent-sounding question, but now we get an answer, an honest answer about the question that was asked before. Jonah doesn't really seem to know that it's the same question, but we do. Answers it in the second half of verse 9. He says, it is, I am so angry, I wish I were dead. So he's talking about the plant on one level, but on another level, on a deeper level, it is really his answer to the question about the sparing of Nineveh. He feels the same way about the plant being destroyed as about Nineveh being saved. So here we get the conclusion of the book, a comparison of perspective, Jonah's perspective versus God's perspective, ours versus God's. God says, your concern over your beloved plant wasn't very deep. You did not love the plant. You did not care for the plant. You were not in a relationship with the plant. It was here one day. It was gone the next. And Jonah's concern? It was about self-interest, not love. And God points this out. You were never devoted to it like a gardener who nurtures plants from a seed and cares for them. If you feel so badly, what would you expect a gardener to feel? And here's the finale where we get a glimpse into the heart of God in verse 11. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? This is the way I feel about Nineveh, the way you felt about that plant. That's nothing compared to the way I feel about Nineveh. All those people, all those animals, I made them. I nurtured them. I have cherished them for years. Nineveh has cost me much effort, and they mean the world to me. Your pain is nothing compared to mine. Nothing. Quite a guy, this Jonah, isn't he? He is a man with no imagination. He is all about the box, the category, up or down, black or white, in or out. He is rigid in his thinking. He doesn't know what to do with surprise from God. He can't imagine God beyond his small mind. And really, when it comes down to it, it wasn't fundamentally some kind of theological error that made him mad. He knew his theology. He knows about God. This is what he says. I know you're compassionate, forgiving. I knew you would spare those people. No, there was nothing wrong with his knowledge about God. But here's a guy who had some knowledge that didn't reach his heart. He didn't share God's heart. God's heart is warm, merciful, gracious. Jonah's is cold, hard, and rigid. Jonah's sulking disappointment came from a lack of imagination, a failure of heart. He had no idea what God was doing. And Jonah had his own program for Nineveh. He knew what he wanted God to do. Jonah's program was small. It lacked imagination. It was petty. Here's a man who's been in and out of the fish's belly. He's made a commitment to go to Nineveh. He'd seen Nineveh turn to God, and he is grumpy about it. Moody, irritable, hangry. Maybe hungry, angry combination. Doesn't say he ate, I don't know. This doesn't turn out the way he expected. His program wasn't fulfilled. It didn't matter to him that in his preaching, God was heard and believed. Jonah was ignored. So as promised, I want to talk about dirt. There's a strong analogy here to the tending of soil and the mess of life. God talks about Jonah and the plant. Did you nurture it? Did you tend to it? Did you tend the soil? And you know the thing about gardening and soil? It's messy. Things grow well in nutrients. A mess. I was leaving the building on Friday, and there were a couple of ladies out in the church garden. And I went as close as I dared because they were dealing with compost. And their hands were dirty. And they're putting all this junk in there, all this leftover stuff, all these rotting things in the compost. And that's what makes things grow, all that stuff. Why is it so messy? Life is like that. It's messy. But that mess is a rich place for growth, a place for creativity. It comes out of that. Gardens grow best with that kind of nutrient. As we go forward as a church, we have to be willing to go where the soil is fertile. We have to be willing to be brave, to courageously tolerate people who do not neatly fit into boxes, to wade into the chaos of life, because out of this chaos, out of this mess, comes the creativity and redemption of God. Jonah was all about the box. He lacked imagination. Can we look into the mess of the world, into our country, our city, and our neighborhoods, and imagine the creativity of God at work? Because you know what Jonah lacked above all else was imagination. He couldn't imagine God in the mess. He couldn't imagine the creativity of God. He didn't want it. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Eric led us in a reflection of the parable of the sower and the seeds and soil. And it's been resonating with me. I still remember those kids running around with seeds and dirt. And I think we were the stones in this section. The path, the seeds. I don't know if you guys all sit in the same spots. You probably do. So that's been resonating with me because we need to be going where the soil is the richest. You know where it's the richest? In the compost. and the mess. The place where all the mess converges, that place where all the garbage of life, the weeds and tares and scraps and the leftovers, the manure of life, all gets put there. And God wants us to see people, not boxes, not categories, not objectives, not strategic plans. And for us to grow as a church, as individuals in the church, we need to expand our imaginations about what God can do. Because God wants to do big things, and we need to come alongside Him and grow in our imagination of what God can do in our creativity. God calls His church into the mess of life, and it's not easy, it's not tidy. And I say, let's jump into that compost and see what kind of amazing, unpredictable plant God creates. It's time to get dirty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God of creativity, and that we know that Your gospel takes root where the soil is the richest. So we pray that we would be a people who are willing to go to those places, to the places where the soil is rich, where the nutrients are, that Your gospel would take root. Give us the power and anoint us to be a creative, imaginative people who do not put people in boxes. In Your name we pray. Amen.